Right, last outing into Song of Songs. Same little bit of Song of Songs that we've been doing for the last few weeks. So do you want to turn to Song of Songs chapter 7, page number on your service sheets, and I'll read what is now familiar territory for us. Song of Songs chapter 7 and verse 1. The man is speaking. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is like a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two thorns, like twin thorns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bathrimmon. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like a royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. The woman responds, may the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts, then if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the nectar of my pomegranates. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. The friends then pose this question, who is coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? The woman continues, under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. I wonder when the last time, you were wowed, because that is now a verb, isn't it? When was the last time you were wowed by a place? Let me move this balloon, because I can't see anybody over here, which might be an advantage for you, but probably not for me. When was the last time you were wowed by a place? Might have been a view. It might have been a landscape. It might have been a cityscape. It might have been a building. But when was the last time you just thought to yourself, as you saw that beautiful view, as you saw that beautiful city, as you saw that beautiful building, when was the last time you went, wow, that is amazing? For me, it was this Wednesday. I was walking in the city centre around the old city of Bristol, just looking around at the beautiful architecture there is down in the city centre. It was one of those beautiful light mornings. And I thought to myself, wow, what a beautiful place God has put me, God has put us in. And I guess I hope that's an experience we've all had at some time in our lives. A wow moment that God has put us, has surrounded us, has emplaced us in a world of so much beauty. How do we make sense of that experience? How do we make sense of that experience as Christians? We listened to a brother of ours in Christ, somebody called J.R.R. Tolkien. You might have heard of a few of his books. Listen to what he says about this experience, how he makes sense of the beauty in the world around us, to a letter that he wrote to his son during the Second World War. He writes, "There was an Eden on this very unhappy earth. We all long for it and are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, is still soaked with the sense of exile." Talking with somebody living within the Christian worldview, within the biblical worldview, that we as human beings were created to live in a beautiful world by our beautiful God. But that we have, because of our sin, because of our rejection of him, been exiled from that beauty. We keep seeing little sort of sights of it. We keep experiencing little, as it were, forms of it. But we have been, as it were, shut out from the full expression of it. But one day we'll return to it, experience it once again. There's a sense of exile now, but one day soon we'll experience beauty in all its brilliance. That's how Tolkien made sense of those wow moments that we all have when we see beauty in the world around us. Very interesting, you might be thinking. But what has that got to do with Song of Songs? What has that got to do with this collection of erotic love poetry at the heart of our Bibles? How's it going to help us answer that question we've been asking again and again over the last few weeks? How do we make sense? How can we make sense of having these rather racy poems at the center of Scripture? I think there's a connection. I think Song of Songs, one of the reasons we have Song of Songs is to help us make sense of those wow moments, to help us connect with the beauty in the world around us, to help us realize that as well as being created for intimacy with the God who created us, as well as being created for intimacy with other people, we have been created for intimacy with place too, with God's place, this world too. Well, how do we get there? How do we get that out of what we've just read? Well, we get that by using another tool that God has given us to get into his word, to understand the difficult parts of it. Over the last few weeks, we've kept sort of flagging up this book by Nigel Bynum and Andrew Satch, Dig Deeper, a book that gives Christians like us a series of tools so that we can, as it were, open up what God's word says. We can find the treasures within. A couple of weeks ago, we used the Bible context tool to establish that one way of reading Song of Songs is to see that it's all about intimacy with God. Last week, we used the author's purpose tool to see that another way of reading the Song of Songs is that it's all about intimacy with another person, the sexual intimacy of a man and a woman in marriage. This week, we're going to take a third tool, the quotation allusion tool, and we're going to see that when we use that tool, we can see that Song of Songs is also about intimacy with place, with the beauty around us. Let's try and understand what this tool is all about. I guess the sort of the quotation part of it is something we're quite used to, isn't it? So often when you're reading the Gospels, you'll find a direct quotation, won't you, from the Old Testament that explains something about what Jesus was doing, why he had to die, why he was getting opposition from the Jewish leaders at the time. In Paul's letters, he often does the same. He quotes directly from an Old Testament prophet to help us understand why Jesus came, what it means to follow him. So we get that often it's a quotation from the Old Testament that helps us understand something else in the Bible. It's a quotation from an earlier part of the Old Testament that helps us understand a later part of the Old Testament. But what about this allusion part of the tool, the part of the tool that's going to be most helpful to us this afternoon? How does that help us? Well, we all often make allusions, don't we, to things. We use language, we use imagery that recalls something else, and as it were, helps us to communicate. So imagine if when I came in this afternoon, you'd asked me how I was, and I'd responded, "Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away, and I looked up into the middle distance." Those of you who are educated will realize there was an allusion going on to a Beatles song. And that I was deliberately alluding to something, you'd have got what I was on about. So often when we come to something in Scripture which is just using some rather odd language or some rather difficult imagery, what we've got is something that's alluding to something. Everybody that heard it for the first time would have got the connection. And if we're to understand Scripture today, we need to, as it were, get the connection too. We need to find out what allusions happening. It's not going to be allusions to Beatles songs. It'll be allusions to other things. And as we turn to Song of Songs today, we're going to find that there's allusion after allusion after allusion to some of the most powerful imagery and language in Scripture as a whole. And you've got the list of those images, the list of that language, on these little green handouts in front of you. There's a whole sort of lot of categories of imagery and language that the authors of the Song of Songs just keeps on using. And you've got a whole host of references there. But there's language that's viniculture, it's all about wine and grapes. There's loads of language that's agricultural. There's loads of language that's horticultural. There's loads of language that's zoological. There's loads of language that's architectural. There's loads of language that's geographical. And at one level, when we've been reading through these poems, we've probably thought it's slightly odd, some of what this person says about this other person. And we should be thinking, why has the man compared the woman's nose to a Tower of Lebanon? That is not normal. It's using the allusion tool that's going to help us understand what is going on. Let's just sort of try it out for size on a few things. Look down at chapter 7 and verse 2, where we see some examples. The man says to the woman, "Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine," picking up language to do with vineyards and grapes. "Your waist is a mound of wheat," agricultural language, "encircled by lilies," horticultural language. Going on to verse 3, "Your breasts are like two thorns, like twin thorns of a gazelle," zoological language. And then verse 4, "Your neck is like an ivory tower," architectural language. "Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Remin," geographical language. "Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon," back to a combination of geography and architecture, looking towards Damascus. Is he just a very odd man? Or is he deliberately using language which powerfully connects with some of the things that God's been saying in Scripture up to this point? Is he trying, as it were, connect the people reading this, not just with God, not just with another person, but with the beauty of creation in all those forms? I think again and again and again in Song of Songs, there's allusion going on, and it's an allusion to, it's allusions to God's place. He's trying to connect God's people with God's place. Let me try and demonstrate this by helping us see, first of all, how many times that the writer of these songs, the writers of these songs, are trying to connect us with God's place in Eden. So we have here on those handouts a sort of chunk from Genesis chapter 2, a description of the Garden of Eden. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he'd formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." When you read through Song of Songs, you pick up again and again and again that a garden has been described. And there's a great delight about going into that garden and enjoying that garden, enjoying the richness and the lusciousness of that garden. Why? What a connection with Eden. And the Garden of Eden has been made again and again and again of God's people enjoying God's place in God's presence. We're being taken back by this language of lusciousness to Eden itself. There are also loads of allusions to God's place in Israel, what we often call the promised land. Listen to this description of the land that God was going to give to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And again, hear the links with Song of Songs. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and where you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. So often in the Song of Songs, you get talk of wheat and vines and pomegranates and honey and allusions to a land flowing with milk and honey. And we've been made to think this is not just intimacy with God. We've been made to think this is not just intimacy in the sexual love of a man and a woman. No, this is intimacy with creation, intimacy with God's gift of a place too. And we get that as we look forward in the Bible, as we read of the descriptions of paradise that pick up so much of this Old Testament language to help us grasp the place where we are all heading, the place where God's people will live intimately with him in perfection, with other people in perfection, and in God's place forever too. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. All the beautiful places in Scripture, all the places that, as it were, God gives to his people in Scripture, are there, as it were, to point us to where the world is heading, to the most beautiful of places, where God's people will enjoy intimacy with him, will enjoy intimacy with each other, but will also be restored to that beautiful intimacy with the world around us. Think back to some of that imagery from the end of those verses we looked at, those chapters we looked at in Isaiah, of nature coming together, of a child putting their hand into a snake's hole or nest. There'll be intimacy with place, intimacy with creation too. Song of Songs is making a whole host of different connections. So yes, they're about the things we've looked at in previous weeks, but these songs can also be said to be all about with intimacy with place as well. Intimacy with God's place. If that's the case, if that is another way of reading these songs, what do they teach us today? What's their message for you and for me, for God's people gathered in this place today? Well, first of all, they tell us, don't they, how God delights in his place. If God is the one, as it were, speaking in chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, we get how he delights in us, his bride, his church, but we also get how he delights in place, because he keeps making a comparison between the bride and place. If I say to you, Wallace Stegner's books are as good as Wendell Berry's books, you know that I both like Wallace Stegner and Wendell Berry by comparison. As God here says, oh, you, my church, you, my people, are as beautiful as lilies and towers and mountains. You get that God both delights in his people and also in place. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, should it? This is the God who, again and again, as he creates this world, says, it's good. It's good. And this is the God we meet in Genesis 3, in a verse we often sort of skate over, which is so precious to me. We read this. Then the man and his wife, this is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Any of us who are gardeners know that's one of the most pleasant experiences, is to walk in the garden that you have been working on in the cool of the day, at the end of the day, and enjoying it. In Genesis chapter 3, we meet the master gardener walking through his garden and enjoying it, enjoying the experience of delighting in what he had made. Our God delights in place. And it's worth reminding us of this because it's a truth that if we forget leads to real error. Wendell Berry's brilliant at pointing this out. Pointing out that God created all this for his pleasure and that they continue to exist because they please him. He helps us realize this is a formidable doctrine indeed, as far as possible, both from the anthropocentric utilitarianism that some environmental critics claim to find in the Bible and from the grouchy spirituality of many Christians. It's almost as if Wendell Berry has met me. God delights in place. God does not have an attitude towards place, which is we can, as it were, strip mine this world for whatever we want. God does not want us to be walking this around this world looking miserable all the time. No, God wants us to be delighting in place. As I was walking around the city of Bristol on Wednesday morning, delighting in the place in which God has put me, God was delighting in that place too. As you opened the window this morning, as you smelt that spring air, as it filled your lung and you delighted in it, our God was delighting in place in creation too. Our God delights in his place. Remember a few years ago, driving down a motorway, listening to Radio 4 and listening to a whole program on the murmurations of starlings. You know, how they sort of fly in formation together in extraordinary ways. There's a whole program, and it says at the end, they pose the question, why do starlings do that? Who are they doing it for? Why are they putting on this show? As I drove down the M5, I found myself shouting out, they're doing it for God. Because he delights. He delights in his creation. He delights in place. He delights in beauty. Just read again those verses in chapter 7 just to see that. If he wants to describe how beautiful we are, what comparison does he make? To the beauty of creation. He delights both in his people, but he also delights in place. And the obvious application for us today off the back of that is we should delight in his place too. God's representative in 7:1-9 delights in place. You'll notice that our representative, the woman, she delights in place too. She wants to get out into the countryside. She wants to get out into the vineyard. She wants to enjoy God's creation. She wants to sit under the tree, almost something evocative, almost of the tree of life, chapter 8 and verse 5. Which should not surprise us. Because Psalm 19 teaches us, doesn't it, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The world is God's theme park. It is broadcasting how wonderful and great and beautiful and majestic he is every day. Every time the sun rises, every time the sun sets, we are being told how beautiful our God is, and we are being encouraged to delight in him and worship him. John Calvin writes, we have been placed here as in a spacious theater to behold the works of God. And there is no work of God so small as we ought to pass by it lightly. But all ought to be carefully and diligently observed. Why were the first professional scientists Christians? Because they got this. They got that if you wanted to grow in an intimate relationship with God, you should study his creation. If you want to be amazed by how great God was, you examine the life of a beetle. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great pastors in the church's history, used to do his quiet times out in nature. He used to go on nature walks. He used to glory in creation. He used to grow in his love for God as he grew in his love for God's creation. He made a powerful link that I suspect we don't quite so clearly make. Of the wonders of every single part of God's creation and the wonders of God himself. So if off the back of a couple of weeks ago you thought, yes, I would love to grow a greater intimacy with God, I would love to love him more, I'd love to spend more time in his presence. Then get out of your house and go out into the countryside and look at the views and smell the flowers and pause and ponder on the beautiful details of God's creation. Because if we take this message that actually Song of Songs is all about intimacy with God and intimacy with people and intimacy with place, they all, as it were, feed off each other in wonderful ways. I've often advertised to you the beauty of the island of Herm in the Channel Islands. For me, it is the most beautiful place on God's earth. I love it. I love the shape of it. I love the smell of it. I love everything about it. But what I most love is its beauty points me every time I'm there. My intimate relationship with it reminds me of God and the possibility of an eternal intimate relationship with him. We should delight in God's place. We should delight in God's creation. We should delight in the beauty here scattered far afield. Because all of that will feel, should feel, our intimacy with God himself. Now, I guess some of us are sitting there thinking, but we're meant to be strangers and aliens in this world. There's meant to be a new world. This world is going to be burnt up. It's going to be destroyed. We should be looking forward. Yes, we should be looking forward. We should be looking forward to a better place. We are exiles and strangers in the here and now. But just because there is a better place coming should not stop us from enjoying the taster, the foretaster, and the trailer of this creation now. Think back to last week. We said, didn't we, of sex within marriage, that just because sex within marriage is going to end one day shouldn't mean that married couples stop enjoying the foretaste, the trailer that sex within marriage is of the bliss to come. And the same works this week. Just because this world is one day going to end, that shouldn't stop us from enjoying the foretaste, the trailer that this world is of the world to come. John Calvin again. For in this world, God blesses us in such a way as to give us a mere foretaste of his kindness, and by that taste to entice us to desire heavenly blessings with which we may be satisfied. We need to be delighting in this world in a way that, as it were, increases our delight and increases our desire to be part of, to take other people with us to the world to come, which will be like this, but far, far deeper and realer and more beautiful and more perfect. And it's that which is what will keep us going in the here and now, isn't it? It's that vision that will keep us going through the hard times. It's that vision that kept the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 going, of a better country to come, of a better place one day arriving soon. We read of them in Hebrews 11, verse 16. We hear of why they sacrificed things, why they kept going in these terms. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There is a better country ahead. There is a better city than Bristol. But it will be like this world. It will be like Bristol in some ways. It will be everything that is good and true and beautiful about this world in its most perfect form. Song of Songs is meant to get us longing for that day when everything around us is made new and perfect, and where it will remain new and perfect forever. Song of Songs are about intimacy with place. The place we inhabit now, the place we will inhabit for the whole of eternity. But I hope you see that in many ways, we're back to where we started again, and we're back to this idea that intimacy with God is the main focus of the Song of Songs. Yes, intimacy with place matters and is an important theme, but that intimacy with place is meant to draw us to intimacy with God. Song of Songs are all about, as we started this series, pointing out God's people being in God's place and enjoying a perfect relationship, a perfect intimate relationship with God forever. That is the intimacy you were created to enjoy, an intimacy with your Creator, an intimacy with your fellow creatures, an intimacy with His creation. So next time you have that experience of being wowed by a place, of being wowed by a view, of having your breath taken away by a landscape or a cityscape or just something so small in nature and yet so complex and beautiful that it takes your breath away. Remind yourself that this is there, as it were, to make you long for the new creation. When we feel an intimacy with place, we're, as it were, feeling the homing device God has put inside all of us to be at home with Him in a perfect new world where we enjoy His company, each other's company, and a perfect world forever. All because of His Son, Jesus. Let's pray in His name. Father God, we thank you for a particularly beautiful day to be thinking about how you want us to not just enjoy intimacy with you, not just to enjoy intimacy with other people, but enjoy intimacy with the world that you have created. We thank you for this day. And we thank you for how it points us to you and to your beauty and to your glory. Thank you for how it points us to the past and to the perfection there was right at the beginning of this world. But thank you most of all how it points us to where this world is heading, to the dawning of the most beautiful of days, when we will live forever with you and with each other in a world made new. I want to thank you for everything that you have done in Christ to make that big vision, that big story, that Song of Songs possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of reflection now. You want to use the silence to reflect. You might want to use the opportunity to write down a question on a post-it note. I think something like a hat might be passed around in a few moments' time for those. But let's ponder everything we've been talking about.
Do sit down, and Ed, come and join me. I've got three questions which I think are representative of the little pile on the floor there. Several people asking a version of this question, just really wanting to understand what you mean by the word intimacy. People get wow and delight, but why is that about intimacy? So someone says here, doesn't intimacy with place imply a long-term relationship? Isn't a wow simply a kind of brief encounter?
I think one of the best ways of perhaps getting across the idea of intimacy is being wanting to be at one with the place, wanting to be stay there, and a sense of I want to be here for a while, which is the feeling I have when I see a sunset. I want to stay. I want to be there. And I'm disappointed when it goes down. I want, you know, that it's a sense of oneness and wanting to be at home there and to stay there and remain there. I think all that sort of language is really close to what we're talking about with intimacy, whether we're talking about intimacy with God or intimacy with another or intimacy with places. It's wanting to be there, to be at one there, to stay there for as long as I possibly can, to make my home there, if at all possible. Those are all the feelings that are bound up in a desire for intimacy.
I wonder if that actually leads on to this next question then, which is intimacy with God, yes, but how can we be sure that it is the giver rather than the gift that is our focus? Intimacy with God, not intimacy with place.
Well, because what is beauty in creation meant to make me do? It's meant to make me praise him. You know, read Psalm, that's the direction, is it, of Psalm 19. So I meant to sort of enjoy a beautiful sunset or enjoy a beautiful building, and it's meant to make me praise the ultimate creator of all things. And if I'm using my wiring correctly, and I take it that I could use it badly, but if I'm using my wiring correctly, it's meant to lead to praise to him. So when I was walking around Bristol City Centre on Wednesday, I wasn't meant to be sort of thinking how wonderful we human beings are. I must write a note to the architect of that building. I was meant to be thinking, oh, isn't it amazing what God has done, what God can do, and how the image of God in people has caused them to impersonate him by building beautiful things. But isn't he the one behind all this beauty, and shouldn't all my praise go to him as a result? So it's meant to, as it were, you know, that's the great thing about this talk of intimacy with praise, is meant to, as it were, increase our intimacy with God. In that sense, song sort of loops us back to him, which is why I think, you know, most of all, it's about intimacy with him.
Final question, again, quite representative, is how do we delight in place and enjoy beauty in the midst of a world that's sin-torn, where there's bereavement, unhappiness, and all those kinds of things? How do we continue to enjoy this world as beautiful when we're so aware of its brokenness and its ugliness?
It's really interesting that one of the things we do when there's brokenness is we try and inject beauty, don't we? What do we give people when they're ill in hospital? We take some flowers around. What do we put on somebody's coffin? We put some flowers on their coffin. And I guess there's a whole number of reasons for that. But I think one of the reasons we're doing it is we're reminding each other of the beauty in the midst of the pain. That's why it's nice to have some flowers in a bleak hospital building. That's why it's nice to see some flowers in sort of in full bloom on a dead person's coffin, because it's reminding us, isn't it, of the beauty in creation, even as we grieve the awful effects of the fall.
Let's pause there for now, but on April the 22nd,
yep,
there's a chance for us to think a little bit more about some of these things. Do you want to give us a little trailer, a foretaste?
Yeah,
day.
Basically, what we're going to do together for a day, it's a Saturday, it's the sort of details, the practical details are on the service sheet. It's going to be a day considering, if we're thinking practically, yeah, this is great in theory, but practically, how do I develop this intimacy with God, with other people, with place? How do I, as it were, become somebody that is enjoying all this stuff we've been hearing about in Song of Songs? If you wanted to know how that's possible, if you're wanting to help other people feel and see how that's possible, do join us on that day. Ellie and myself will be leading it. We'd love to see you there. You just need to let us know you're coming. I think there's a link on the blog.